Football Podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joshua Harris.
I'm preaching so much, I got to take the steps. I can't go the fast way. Just trying to conserve energy at this point. No, that's not really true. You know, normally when you're speaking, the last thing you want to do is brag about yourself. But there's something I'm really proud about that I'd like to show you. This is a dry erase board that I managed to get put up on our wall, or we as a team, as a family, managed to get put up. So you can tell you really do homeschool when you need a giant dry erase board inside your home. So here's me drilling holes into our wall. And as I was preparing just 2 minutes ago, I realized I never got the actual owner of the HDB's permission to drill. So Joel, are you okay, bro, if I draw? Do you mind? Do you mind if I drill four? I need to drill four holes in the... Okay, thank you. Joel, I appreciate that. That's a good setup, right? Ask him in front of the whole church. He can't say no. It's too late already. So, if you knew me when I was a kid, you would be quite shocked that I did any kind of handyman, any kind of repair work, any kind of... I have a friend who runs a countertop and a business, and he does tiling, does all kinds of different things, cabinets. And when I would help him work, help meant I get to carry things and throw away trash and demolish things. Anything that required any kind of skill, even like screw in a screw, I was not allowed to be part of that part of the process. I could only be part of demolition. So I'm not a handyman at all. And so now we knew what we wanted to do. We wanted to make these holes, and we wanted to hang up this dry erase board, Mark. Well, we knew why we wanted to do it, because we teach our children at home. We need this thing. The challenge we ran into was how to do it. And I don't know how well you're going to be able to make this out, but there are two drill bits you see before you. They're masonry bits, which are the right thing to use. However, the one on the left that has a piece of tape on it, I don't know how well you can see this, but it has a rounded edge. And so initially when I'm drilling these holes, it feels like it's nearly impossible. If my muscles look extra strong today, I know I'm already buff as it is, but if I look extra strong, it's because I was sitting there shaking, trying to get this thing drilled, and it was kind of like I was drilling with a spoon. You don't drill with a spoon. It's rounded. It's a bad idea. And so then when we switch to a fresh masonry bit, boom, right through the wall. It was wonderful. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of why it's important that we take these timeouts. So we've been going through a series where we call it timeout. Take a timeout from life. Take a timeout. And wouldn't it be great if, like, as me, I played basketball. You can take timeouts in basketball. You know, in football, if you know, your teammate, soccer, football, if your teammates are doing the wrong thing, you can't really just like, hey, everybody stop for 2 minutes. Let's discuss, you know, the strategy. We're in the wrong place. But in basketball, you could. You could take a timeout and say, hey, let's make sure we understand what the vision is. Let's make sure we're doing this the right way. Let's make sure we're on the right trail. And why we took a timeout was to talk about this idea of worship. The thing about worship that's so important, worship, you can define it many different ways. We generally, when we hear the word worship, I think certainly in the culture I'm from, which is either America or Singapore now, being here for a decade, I hear worship, I'm picturing some sort of spiritual rites or rituals done towards a deity of some kind. So we're somehow worshiping something spiritual, we're honoring something, we're doing whatever our, whether it's prayers or sacred texts or burning incense or whatever it is we do, we somehow are wanting to honor some kind of spiritual thing. But worship, the word actually includes the idea of giving your best, giving your all to a thing or to a person. So when you're talking, because it's worship, and I think Pastor Joey's been sharing that, the idea of giving your worth, giving your value, giving your best, that's why worship's so important. You are giving your best, you are giving your all, you are giving your time, energy, and resources to something. Is it the thing that's most worthy? Is it the best thing? Is it the thing you were made and wired to give your best to? When you give your best to the thing that's worth that best, you become alive inside. When you give it to something else, it will tend to diminish the returns over time. And so what we worship is so important. So we've talked about kind of what is worship. We've talked about why we worship last week and the fact that it comes from the heart. It's not just about external rules and regulations, but really drawing in from the heart. Today, I wanted to look a little bit about how do you actually worship? Am I doing it right? Again, back to the drill bit, I had the right plan, I had the wrong way to do it. Am I doing this thing correctly? And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a story or an event that happened in the life of Jesus where he's talking to this lady, and it's interesting, he's talking to her to begin with because she's a woman, he's a man, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, which means culturally, at that time, these are the two people least likely to communicate with one another, okay? There's racial tension, to say the least. There's betrayal. There's actual warfare between these two groups in their history. And so you got a lot of tension. And she's surprised he's even talking to her. And he starts a conversation. They start talking, and he notices it's midday, and she's getting her water, which would be weird because people who would draw water in a tropical or a hot region of the world, you don't go in the middle of the heat of the day to go out and draw your water. It's hot. You go in the morning. You go at night. In the middle of the day, this lady's going out. Why is she going out? Because she knows she has a past. She knows when she shows up at the watering hole, it's like kind of in the old days, they had the water, what do you call those, the big 5-liter water jugs at the office, the water cooler, and everyone's sitting around whispering about, you know, did you hear about Mark, what he did last week? He was supposed to be at kids' church, but he went out. I mean, supposed to be at campus service, but he was in JB playing video game. Did you hear about it? Did you hear about that was an event with our tertiary students. Pastor Mark was doing his job. Anyway, I got your back, buddy. Don't worry. But we're whispering about one another. We're speaking all this. Okay, so that's kind of what happened around the well. Okay, the well is where the people would go out, and they're hanging out at the well, drawing their water, and they're kind of whispering about one another. This is the lady they're whispering about. So she doesn't want to be there because she knows they're gossiping about me. They're talking about me. I don't even want to see these people. And so she goes at midday. She runs in Jesus. They spark this conversation. He's offering her living water, which would be very attractive to her. It's the thing. She's out there to get water because water is life. And he's saying there's such a thing as living water, water that brings you life abundantly all the time, over and over again. Awesome. So he goes, hey, call your husband. Let's have this discussion. She goes, well, I don't have a husband. And this is where things get interesting. He goes, yeah, actually, you don't have a husband. The man you're sleeping with now is not your husband. That's true. That's an accurate statement. Plus, you've already had 5 husbands. So I know where you're at. Now, when he got that personal with this girl that fast, she does a nice sidestep here. It's kind of like Pastor Mark talking to Pastor Joey on the phone. You know, where are you? Well, what do you need, Pastor Joey? I've done it too. Where are you? What do you need? So let's just avoid the conversation here. Let's move sideways. Anyway, she does a similar thing. Hey, I perceive you're a prophet. Wow, good. Yes. Amazing. Amazing perception. And so then she gets him into a theological debate that would have been very popular. This would have been the trending social media discussion, the polarizing conflict between Samaritans and Jews. Where do we worship? Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. But you say Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now, why would you go up to a mountain to worship? And I don't know if you've been noticing in our Pro Presenter, we've been showing Bukittima Hill, the snow-capped peaks of Bukittima Hill during the worship, and all the different mountain regions. This is another mountain region of somewhere in Badok, I think. Anyway, probably not from Singapore. I'm going to take a guess there. Why would mountains be a place of worship? Why were they going up to the mountain? And I was reading a book called Rediscovering Jesus. Interesting, this guy, David Capps from Wheaton College, said, there's a feeling of awe and transcendence when you ascend a mountain and take in its vistas. So it's the idea of, there was this picture of going up, sort of pictured to people the idea of I'm sort of getting closer to God. I don't know if it's because we think, you know, we perceive God to be kind of up in heaven and we're getting closer, or what it is, or just seeing the beauty, seeing the majesty gives us some sort of spiritual or soulful experience that makes us feel closer to God or to the universe or to something transcendent. He says, temples and altars are built on these mountains precisely because they share in a feeling of sacredness. They represent the nexus of heaven and earth. What worship was actually supposed to be at some level was us on earth connecting with heaven, God connecting with human, and we feel a spiritual, and we experience genuinely a spiritual experience between ourselves and God. So that's why a lot of times when you see like people trying to represent, you know, worship or represent some spiritual encounter, you'll see, you know, a guy on the mountaintop with the arms in the official victory position to show that he's worshiping, right? Because there's this idea that going up on the mountain has some kind of spiritual connection. So this girl's saying, hey, look, we worship on the mountain, this woman, she's an adult, but you say that in Jerusalem. So there's this conflict between that spiritual, that kind of experiential, existential moment of emotive feeling of something bigger than myself. Transcend is just, I feel like there's something out there bigger than me. There's a more important universe out there. So it's when we ponder the greatness of nature where we see some level of an image of God in it and we go, man, there's something powerful out there. That's how they worship. But you say we got to go to Jerusalem to worship. And what was that a reference to? Obviously, they're referencing the temple. And this is the Wailing Wall side of the temple. And so at the temple in Jerusalem, what they had at the temple was the formal, given by God, official, correct way to worship. The standard operating procedures for how one is to worship were given by God through Moses to the people of Israel, and they were exercising these at the temple. He also gave some information to David and Solomon as well. So they have like the rule book. Now, having lived in Singapore for a while, policies and procedures are normally positive things here. So when I talk to someone about, for example, hey, would you be willing to volunteer, be one of our wonderful security people or maybe work in sound? When I ask certain cultural groups, they tend to volunteer before they even know what they're volunteering for, right? It's all spirit. It's like, sure, I'm there. And then you ask them, oh, I can't do any of those things. Okay, so probably not best place to volunteer. You know, people who sign up for the music team before they realize, oh, you have to play music to be on the music team. Oh, okay. I didn't know that. I wasn't, you know, they're just excited, right? My general journey here over the last decade of living here in Singapore, if I ask someone for help, early when I first lived here, I thought people weren't very generous. Because they'll not agree very quickly. They'll tend to go, okay, well, what are the frequencies you're asking for? What would be my job scope? What are the rules and responsibilities? What are the time frames? Where would I get my training from? Okay, where's the assessment process? And so I would get all these questions, and I'd be like, wow, all those are really good questions. I don't know the answer to any of them, but those are great questions, you know. And so we would have to try to figure out this is such a professional community and culture, and you see it in everything that happens in Singapore. I mean, it's beautiful and wonderful, and years later, now I've understood, it's not a lack of willingness to serve, it's a desire to understand what are you actually asking of me. And I need clarity, and I need time to process that clarity. So the guy I work with the most, Kenneth Wong over there, we have a lot of discussions, and it's mostly me asking him for stuff and money. And so learning to interact together as a Greek background person, I'm in this class in Wheaton and found out that Greek people have the number one highest level of comfort with uncertainty in the world, okay? This business guy, I can't remember his name, sorry, I should have looked up, but he did all these different, you know, traits of different countries and different people groups. And so one of them was uncertainty tolerance, okay? And then on the flip side of that is avoidance of uncertainty, right? Uncertainty tolerance, highest level Greeks. Avoidance of uncertainty, any idea who was avoiding uncertainty the most, number one country in the world? Singapore, come on, woo! So when we have a discussion, and my answer for the plan is, we'll figure it out when we get there, generally. My general plan is, as long as we know where we're going, you know, we're good. So I'm the type of person who goes camping, and I get in the car and start driving to the campsite before I know where the campsite is, what we'll need at the campsite, or who's even supposed to be in the car, you know. So we just kind of go and figure it out as we go. So working together, we've learned this balance of there is a reality, as great as a spiritual experience on a mountain, sitting there and kind of feeling the wind against your face and experiencing the beauty. And I believe there's an image of God. Unfortunately corrupted by our sin in nature, but we see images of God throughout his creation, including ourselves. However, there's a truth that needs to inform those spiritual experiences. And so Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And I love how Jesus does this. Jesus is good at sneaking in corrective statements. So she's asking the question, where is worship? He clarifies the question. Real question is, who are you worshiping? Question is not where you're worshiping. Question is, who are you worshiping? Because who are you going up on that mountain to worship? Because it's amazing the perversion that can take place up on the mountain when you shift your worship from God to his creation. It's amazing the corruption that can take place at the temple when you shift your worship from worshiping the true and living God to worshiping the rites, rituals, rules, and laws and traditions we've made about that God. And so my worship moves from worshiping God to worshiping my religion, from worshiping God to worshiping my experience. And so he's saying, look, the point is making sure, time out, make sure, are you worshiping the Father? Or are you worshiping your experience of the Father? Are you worshiping your traditional way of how you're supposed to worship the Father? What are you doing? So let's make sure what we're doing here. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not just about a mountain. Both places, for as long as there's a heaven and earth remaining, people will worship on mountains. People will worship in temples. People will go to Jerusalem to worship God. He's not saying you can't do it. But he's saying it's not about the where, it's about the who. You worship what you know. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So he's talking about the fact that the written word, the living word, in the synagogues, in the Jewish community, they have the truth of how to worship God correctly, okay? So they're worshiping from a place of knowledge. They may or may not be worshiping from a place of spiritual connection to God, okay? So he's just trying to clarify that with this lady. And this is where you get dangerous, because you have people worshiping my Jesus. So in the same book, Rediscovering Jesus, Capes tells a story of speaking to some other Christian theologians. And one of them talks about how evil it would be for any Christian to ever drink alcohol. And one of the guys kind of jokingly makes the comment, well, you know, Jesus turned water into wine and da-da-da. He didn't think it was that big a deal. The guy immediately responds, Jesus's wine was non-alcoholic. See, and then goes on to say, my Jesus would never drink alcohol or provide alcohol to anyone. My Jesus. Now, I'm not even trying to convince you the alcohol, the wine, that part of the definition of wine is something that's alcoholic, had alcohol in it, that it wasn't grape juice. I'm not even here to convince you of that or not convince you. And I'm certainly not using an excuse to be drunk or something like that. That's clear from Scripture. Don't do it, okay? But what's interesting is when we get our preconceived notion of what we want Jesus to look like, when he does something different, we dismiss it. We're so quick to cut off things that are true about Jesus because they're not true about my Jesus. And that's the danger of just going up on the mountain, and my Jesus doesn't like people who wear suits, so we're not going to wear suits. Where is that in the Bible? You have to wear a suit and tie to worship God. Where is that in the Bible? So either direction you go, when we start teaching our traditions as commandments from God, Matthew 15:9 says you're actually going to turn your worship into vanity. In vain do they worship me. They worship me to no profit because they're teaching like it's doctrine, commandments of men. Which is why it's super important for you guys to remember Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11 tells you don't trust the Caucasian with the microphone. Go receive the word with gladness, which takes discipline. Because normally it's hard for us to receive God's word with gladness if we haven't heard it before that way. We like hearing the things we already know because it makes us feel good about ourselves that we already knew that. It's hard to hear new things. So are we disciplined? Acts 17:11 says the Berean church was more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received God's word with gladness, but then they went home and they studied the scriptures to confirm that what the white dude saying was so. They made sure that Paul wasn't just preaching from himself or preaching from his own opinion, or Josh wasn't preaching from himself or his own opinion. We were actually, is this what Scripture actually teaches? And I'm building my life and I'm building my belief system around God and his word and his living relationship with me, not what somebody told me one time. Okay? So that's what we're trying to build as a church community, is a place where we worship in spirit and truth, not my experience, not just my rules, but actually worship the truth of what God teaches in experience in a living relationship with God. And so he explains to her, the hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And here's the beautiful part. How do I know I'm doing it right? When you worship in spirit and truth, and we're going to kind of dissect that, you'll see this. The Father is seeking people like this to worship him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says we make it our aim to please him. You make it your aim to please another human being. You make it your aim to please yourself. You're going to live in a broken, frustrated, diminished life. But if you make it your aim to please him, you're going to experience life, and you're going to experience it abundantly. How do you experience life abundantly? By living and worshiping in spirit and truth to God, because God is looking for people like that to come and be close to. When I hear people say, I'm having a hard time hearing God, how much time have you spent listening to God? Because what I find is people who are really seeking him in spirit and truth, I'm studying God's word to figure out who he is so I can pursue him. I'm doing it from the heart, not just for religious activity or to tell other people how much better I am at it than them. I'm really going after God here. He's seeking you more than you're seeking him. And so that's why I'm assuming and believing that I'll find him when I seek him, because he's seeking me back. Not because I'm so good at seeking, he's so good at seeking me that I can't hardly miss him if I'm doing it from the heart. And being willing to change to his truth, not try to fit his truth into my quote-unquote truth, which isn't truth at all. Jesus is truth. Am I submitting to that? God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. My favorite phrase I learned very early in my time here in Singapore was so how. Because we would talk, so how. What are we going to do? In other words, not just so how, like how do you do it, but so how, like what are you going to do now? How do we do it? What are we going to do? We talk. Pastor Mark, in all our preaching meetings, I always laugh because about 30 minutes in, I'm just watching his face because he's just like, can we just go preach to people? Can we go reach the lost? I mean, we're sitting in this room. It's time to go. And it's so funny to me because I'm like, and he's thinking, all right, okay, you talk. Let's go. How do we do it? Let's get it. Let's go. And so it always challenges me on a personal level to live it out. Now, I love how she speaks right after this, and it's going to clarify for us, how do we find spirit and truth? The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. So Messiah and Christ, basically same word, Christ, Greek, Messiah, Hebrew. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So how do you figure out what worshiping God in spirit and truth looks like? Well, if you can find this dude, the Messiah, he's going to explain everything to you. So then Jesus clarifies. What he actually said to her is, I am who speaks to you. Which, if you know your Old Testament, when Jesus says, I am who speaks to you, in other words, I am the Yahweh God who is speaking to you. I am Messiah. He's claiming to be Messiah. He's also claiming to be God. And he's telling this lady, if you'll listen to me, you're going to find life. So what does he reveal to us about this life we're going to find? If Jesus is the one speaking, and he's speaking through his living word, and the primary way Jesus speaks to us is through his word, the Bible, inerrantly breathed out by God through human beings like you and me, teaching us his truth and how to worship him in spirit and truth. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Why you're not going to have to go to Jerusalem anymore is because I'm building a new temple. It's your body. Some of us have bigger temples than others as we've grown, but that's not something to discuss right now. It's not better if it's bigger necessarily, okay? Just warning you. The temple of the Holy Spirit within you. So now we have a temple, a true place of worship where you can worship God in truth, and the Spirit of God dwells there. It's a living, active temple. Wherever you go, whenever you're there, whatever the circumstances around you, no matter how loud it gets on the train, no matter how crowded it is, no matter how mean that guy who pushed his way through a pregnant lady, three elderly people, and one guy on crutches to sit in that corner seat, even though you know it's reserved for people who need it, you can still worship God in that moment because you brought a temple with you. And that temple was made to worship God. It was made to connect to God. It was wired to connect to God in truth and by his Spirit that dwells inside you. Because you're not your own, you were bought with a price. So now he explains how the temple really works. Glorify God in your body. You want to worship God, you use your body. How do I do that practically? Well, you guys showed up here. At some level, bringing your body here as opposed to bringing it somewhere else to worship God is a level of presenting your body, glorifying God in your body, taking it to the right places. I would summarize it this way. Go where God says to go, do what God says to do, say what God tells you to say. That's how you glorify God in your body. It's back to, if I'm living, it says, I was bought with a price, I'm not my own. Whose am I? Here's how Jesus, Paul later clarifies it in the book of Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, why is it therefore? You can read the end of Romans chapter 11, where he talks about the riches and the wisdom of God and how his unfathomable his brilliance is and his beauty is and his glory is. And he says, because of how awesome God is and how he's above all things and he's greater than all things, because of all that, present your bodies. He's back to the same thing. Live your life. Present your tongue what it says. Present your body where it goes. Present your eyes what they see. Present those bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, sacrifice would have been very well understood by all the people Paul was talking to. Living, they understand what living means. Living sacrifice would have been a very bizarre statement to make. Because the one rule about sacrifice for sure is something's about to die. There is no such thing as a living sacrifice. The point of a sacrifice is saying something is so worthy, I am giving literally my life for that thing. So now Paul pulls it back and says, rather than actually dying, like sacrificing physically your body for that, it's a daily. This is a little bit harder, folks. Anybody married in here, especially a husband who's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, laying down his life for living sacrifice is going to know this. It's pretty challenging. It means waking up day in, day out, minute in, minute out, hour in, hour out, and living like you've laid your life down on an altar and said, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for God. And all the husbands said, amen. Or oh my, or help me, Lord. One of the three. I always use this illustration that doesn't actually happen in our house. It's 2 a.m. when you're dating, and you get a text. You know, man, I'm feeling a little hungry. You're already in your car, driving to the only store that's open to get the food, the makan she wants, and you're bringing the noodles she wanted all the way across town to her house to give her the noodles. You get married, 2 a.m. feeling a little hungry. You know where the kitchen is, Wyatt? You don't want to go there, right? You have an opportunity at 2 a.m. to live as a living sacrifice to God and to your spouse, okay? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, in this case, to God. So all of us have the invitation to live as a living sacrifice for God. As a husband, you have the opportunity to demonstrate Jesus to the world by the way you live as a living sacrifice to God and your wife. loving her as Christ loved the church. That's a whole other story. How in the world would you be even thinking about doing something like this? Well, when Jesus talks about how life works, he describes it this way in Mark 8:35. He said, whoever would save his life is going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life, if you'll lay down your life, if you'll be a living sacrifice, you're actually going to save your life. You know how you find abundant life? It's why in water baptism, the picture there is, as we lay you down into the waters, the picture was you are dying to your old life. All life in Jesus is resurrection life. If it hasn't died, it can't be life. His new life requires resurrection life. I can't serve God in my old way of serving God. I can't go now. That's why in Hebrews he talked about there doesn't remain a sacrifice. He wasn't saying you can't have your sins forgiven. He's saying you can't go back and like kill some lamb on an altar in Jerusalem to try to pay for your sins when Jesus has already become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. You can't do it the old way. There's a new way. The new way is there's a death. Jesus' death. You're partnered in it when you're baptized. When your body's laid under that water, the picture is I no longer live for myself. I live for God. I'm dying to my old life. When I come up out of that water, I'm coming out into new life in Christ. And that life is lived as a living sacrifice. When it is, you'll find it's an abundant, thrilling life you were actually made and wired to live. That's how you were made to live, in a life dedicated to God. So I appeal to you, brothers, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, totally different, unique. The way you talk and treat God is different. It's why in the Ten Commandments said, you do not take this name in vain. Don't use it to no importance, not just don't cuss. He's saying, don't waste the name of God, because you need to separate this name and treat it differently. I grew up in the South, in America, in Texas, and I know this isn't popular anymore, but there were things I could say to my brother I couldn't say to my sister. There were things you could say to an adult male you couldn't say to an adult female. There's definitely things I couldn't say to my mom. Because we were birthed in us, was there, not because they're less or weaker, because of their value, because of the respect, because of the honor, we treat different. We set apart how we treated my sister, how we treated each other, because we understood we needed to show her value and respect, okay? In the same way, and how much more so, when we understand the value of God, we set apart how he treats him. We're co-equally valued in God, but when we set apart God as most valuable, it changes every other relationship we're called to live in. It sets them in their proper place and perspective that we might have life. That's why it's so important to worship him in a holy way, acceptable to God. That's spiritual worship. So what does it look like to worship God acceptably? I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet. I'm going to pray for us in just a second, and Pastor Mark's going to come close us. I want to share this last verse. What real spiritual worship looks like. You're a temple. Your sacrifice is praise, the fruit of your lips. Your sacrifice is going where Jesus says to go, doing what Jesus says to do, saying what Jesus tells you to say. When we come together in a moment like this, God says it's like living stones being built into a spiritual house. When we worship together, a unique type of worship takes place. When we offer the fruit of my lips, plus your lips, plus your lips, plus your, and we're all worshiping together the same God, there's a unique way his spirit dwells with us, and it changes us, it shapes us, and it honors God. When we do that in a way in unity and in faith and focused on God, he says that it's acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm not acceptable to God through myself, but Jesus, who lived that perfect life, the life I could not live. And no matter how well you've lived your life, you couldn't live either. The Pharisees who said, hey, we were blameless according to the law, but in their heart, they were dead. Their good hard work only produced pride and arrogance, made them think they were better than others, and it actually destroyed their worship. None of us can get to God in our own strength, our own ability. So we, through Jesus Christ, come to him and he accepts us. Through that sacrifice, through that perfect life, through that perfect death that paid for all our sins, through his resurrection life that showed you and I have resurrection life, to live for God in this life. How does it look practically? I don't know if you've ever heard these four words put together this way, but we have to pray. Talking to God, making our temple a place where prayers for all nations are heard. Meditating on his word that we discern we're worshiping by the Spirit in the truth that God would teach. That we proclaim the good news that it's Jesus alone that gives us access to be accepted by our Father. But when he accepts us, he changes us, he makes us new. That same God who saves us empowers us moment by moment to live for him in fellowship with one another. that we can build a temple for the God Spirit to dwell as we build a community that truly loves one another and loves God above all. So, Father, I thank you that you give us this opportunity to build together, to be a spiritual house for your glory. I pray now that you would be honored in all that we do, all that we say, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. Because you are our rock, and you are our redeemer. As we prayed earlier, as we sang earlier, John said it this way. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. The foundation of our lives is not our own ability, our own strength, our own understanding. The foundation of our lives is the love of God. And for that, we give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.